We're continuing to talk about discipleship. The whole concept of discipleship is something that's really lost on the body of Christ, because a lot of the ways that discipleship is taught, it almost comes across as though we listen to people and what they tell us we should do, then that's what we should do. That makes us disciples of men, not of Jesus. What we need to be hearing is, get in there, spend time with Jesus, find out what He wants, and do what He wants. It's not always going to be the kind of a thing that we want to do. Sometimes God will inconvenience our flesh, but once you step out and begin to be obedient, you begin to realize that there wasn't as much of an inconvenience to the flesh as what you thought. It wasn't as difficult as what you believed. Let me just give an example that's almost not related to this at all. Gary likes to drive, and he drove from Tulsa, Oklahoma, all the way here. That's not me. I mean, I like to fly, but for this trip, we drove from Dayton, Ohio here. But I check online to find out, is there a direct flight from Dayton to Toronto? And if there is, I will take it. But there's not. They fly you from Dayton to Chicago to Detroit to Minneapolis to all kinds of crazy places before you reach Toronto. And when you add up all of the hours, we're only saving between 30 to 60 minutes. It's like, that's crazy. I'll just drive. So when we drive, it's interesting in that before we start a long drive, I don't like this idea of being in the car for all those hours. For several years, we've driven down to Alabama to be with my dad's side of the family for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in the United States is in November. And it takes us roughly 8 hours, or maybe a little more, to get from Dayton to our destination there in Alabama. So in my mind, I'm thinking, stinking hours in the car, driving, all the crazies out there. But anyway, once we get started, I redeem that time through prayer. And sometimes Kathy and I are talking or whatever, but I will pray just very, very, very softly in tongues. And it's amazing how that 8 hours seems to be shortened. I can't explain how, but it is. And then after we reach our destination, it's like, it wasn't so bad after all. Now, that is a way to illustrate. When God tells you to do something, it may seem like an inconvenience, but that inconvenience is only to your flesh. The joy of obedience will eventually overpower the perceived inconvenience. So, discipleship is very critical for us because, quite frankly, discipleship is what takes us into the place of blessings. We all want to be blessed. I mean, flat out, that's just the way it is. And let's just be honest, we all want more than what we have. I mean, that's just how we are. Now, that's not wrong if the more we want is to be used for the kingdom. But, if the more we want is just for us, well, that's a different story. But as I was sitting here tonight during the praise and worship, and I forget at what point during from between the time the service started till now, the Holy Spirit was ministering to me, and He said, some people are full-time disciples and some people are part-time disciples. A full-time disciple lives it every day, that bears the cross daily, dies to self daily. The part-time disciple does it when it's convenient. Does it when I don't have anything else to do. I want you to pray. Well, I'm kind of busy right now. Yeah, what's interesting, though, is that Gary gave an incredible example of that when he said, I'm there and I'm in prayer. And, a certain number of hours every day I want to pray. And I'm praying and praying and time is going by, day after day, pray. And then one day I'm in there and I'm praying. And the Lord gave me, He said, I want you to do this. And I told Him, Lord, I'll do it just as soon as I'm finished praying. In other words, Gary was like a part-time disciple. But in his mind, in that example, he didn't think he was being a part-time disciple. He thought he was truly doing what the Lord wanted. Well, the Holy Spirit had to clarify to him, no, Gary, you don't understand. You've been praying to receive instruction from me. Now I'm giving you this instruction, and I want you to do it now. Well, see, the flesh, well, not so much the flesh, but we can train our psyche, if you will, to think, but I got to get my hours in. If I don't get my hours in, God's going to be mad at me. And boy, am I going to be in trouble. So much for my blessings. But obedience is what takes us into the place of the blessings. Because those blessings are already waiting for us. Well, the whole thing of discipleship is something that we have to learn. And if we do not learn it, then we cannot be it. We cannot become a disciple until we've learned about being a disciple. We think that discipleship, well, maybe not all of us, but I mean, it just seems like that at least in what you would call the charismatic or the full gospel or the spirit-filled, you know, body sector of the body of Christ, our concept of discipleship is reaching the lost, winning them to Jesus Christ, the power, the wonders, the anointing, the healings, and all these things. Now, none of those things are wrong. However, what we tend to do is focus so much on that, so when we go into times of prayer, that's what we're seeking. You know, God, I want the power. I want the anointing. I want the... I remember years ago, when I first started in ministry, when I prayed for people, I wanted everybody to fall down. Because... well, that's what I'd seen. And that's what, you know, we equated with, you know, a true servant of God. I mean, you know, if you are really being used of God, then when you pray for people, they're going to fall down. And if they don't start falling down, you help them. You know, just give them a hard little shove right there. Well, that's what I thought it was supposed to be like. And, you know, it took a long time for the Lord to get it across to me, like, what difference does it make if they fall? I mean, I'm putting this into my words now. What difference does it make if they fall? Just pray for them and believe for the work to be complete. So, you know what? Now, if people fall, they fall. If they don't, they don't. And if folks observing think, well, he's not much of a man of God because nobody fell during the prayer line. Well, you know what? That's between you and God. You can think that if you want to. I'm just going to do what I know I'm supposed to do. So we press into God, because we want power, we want anointing, so that we can truly be used of God. The truth is, we're supposed to be pressing into God for His love, to know His love. Because the gifts of the Spirit can manifest in a place where God's love is not dominating the lives of the people present. So, God help me to understand this, how that, you know, you can have the anointing, you can have power, but all of those things are based in my love. And I am love. And He began showing me how that this love of God, it is not something that we are familiar with in any way, shape, or form. So we get born again, spirit-filled. We, you know, pray in tongues like the best of them. But we've been translated into a kingdom that we know nothing about. Totally clueless. We used to be a part of this world, but we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So now here we are in this kingdom. We don't know anything about the kingdom. Nothing. We can read our Bible. We see things about it. Hopefully we hear teaching about it, but we really don't know anything about it because we've never been in it. We may have heard about it, but as far as experiencing it, we know nothing. Absolutely nothing. This includes God's love, because God's love is what you could call kingdom love. It's the kingdom of God's dear Son, or call it the kingdom of God, whatever, however you like to say that. But God is love, and that love originates with Him. Well, the kingdom originates with Him. This love is a part of God's very existence. It is a part of His DNA, if you will. You cannot separate this love from Him, but it only comes from Him. You cannot get it any other way. There is nothing you can do here on earth as some kind of an effort to get more of God's love. You cannot come to a prayer line and have a preacher, you know, pray for you, and you stand there and say, just please, brother, just pray for me because I just want to get more of God's love. Well, praise God, so does that preacher, hopefully. The preacher can't give you what he doesn't have. A preacher cannot generate God's love. I can walk in it, I can live in it, I can have it working in me, but I cannot impart to you God's love because it comes from Him. Amen. You have to get it from Him and no other way. I cannot sow a seed to get more of God's love. You know, giving an offering to get more of God's love. I cannot, buy food and give it to hungry people to get more of God's love. There is nothing I can do in this world to get more of God's love. The only way I can do that is to get into His presence. That's it. See, I can't... Let me give you kind of a silly illustration here. I can't go to any other woman in this room and get kisses from my wife. Now, if I try, then there will be a line of husbands, boyfriends, standing behind my wife to make sure I understand those kisses only come from her lips and nobody else's. So if I want smoochies from my wife, I can't walk up to another woman and say, I'd like a kiss from my wife. Come on, put it right there. That's the kind of stuff that gets you arrested. If I want smoochies and huggies from my wife, I have to go to the source.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
And I do. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Service is over. I'll get with you later, baby. Okay, anyway. Whew. Got a fan around here. Now, see, that's a natural example, and every one of us in this room, we understood it. We were laughing about that concept. We know that. Well, now, see, this is the way it is with God. If I want to get more of His love, I have to go to Him. Now, how do I fellowship with Him? Well, through prayer, primarily praying in tongues. Because as I pray in tongues, Jude says, I keep myself in the love of God. And that word keep, part of its meaning is the image of a guard standing in front of a prison cell to make sure the prisoner doesn't escape. As I'm praying in tongues, I become the guard guarding me in the presence of the love of God, so that I stay there and don't drift away from it. I pray in tongues, I keep myself in the love of God. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 5 tells me that the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God abroad in my heart. Now, if it were already shed abroad in my heart, then I wouldn't need the Holy Ghost to do that work. This means that part of my interaction with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit results in God's love being shed abroad in my heart, meaning every nook and cranny of my heart. I like to use the example of like when you get a piece of bread, you want to make yourself a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and you get a big, massive scoop of that peanut butter and just blop it on the bread and start smearing it so that that bread is completely covered with the peanut butter. And that's how I make my peanut butter sandwiches. An inch thick of peanut butter on both slices, you know, half a jar of jelly in the middle. Man, that's heaven. Hallelujah. Well, see, in my mind, that's how I envision it. The Holy Ghost shedding the love of God abroad in my heart, which means there are places in my heart that still need to yield to that love. But see, I can only get it from God. Now, because I've been translated into the kingdom, and I know nothing about the kingdom, I have to learn. Now, there are two ways to learn. One is somebody who's prayed in tongues and received the revelation of the love of God and the kingdom, who will instruct me along those lines. And two is me spending time with the Holy Spirit, who has been sent to teach me all things and guide me into all truth. Now, the preacher who has prayed his way into a position of understanding the kingdom and understanding the love, one of the things he will tell me is this. Everything he understands about it, and then he'll cap it off by, you need to pray in tongues to receive these revelations for yourself. So therefore, the preacher, you could say it like this, introduces the concept, but the Holy Spirit explains it and breaks it down in detail in my heart so that I understand it as well. And see, that's really what Gary and I are doing this week. We're presenting information hoping it will stimulate you and motivate you to say, you know what, I want to get into the presence of God and understand this more, and I want to become a disciple of God. A true disciple of God is moved by the love of God. And when you're moved by the love of God, meaning His love for me and my love for Him, then you do what He wants. And you don't think anything about it. That's the way it was with Jesus. When it talks about Jesus, you know, being moved with compassion, well, that's not simply human compassion. When Jesus was talking with Philip, and Philip said, you know, we'd sure like to see the Father, Jesus. You talk a lot about Him. Well, show us the Father. And Jesus looked at Philip and said, Philip, buddy, I've been with you for a long time now, and you still don't get it? If you see me, you've seen the Father. Now, the Father is God. God is love. If you've seen me, you have seen God's love being manifested in this earth flowing through a human vessel. Jesus is my example. So therefore, as I continue to pray in the Spirit and I continue to worship and I continue to get into the Word and meditate into the Word, and I even the fasting aspect can help in this, I begin to understand His love and I begin to grasp this concept in a way I've never known. Because see, remember earlier in this week I shared, we don't know what we don't know. Meaning, I don't even know various qualities about the love of God. Well, as I pray my way and press into God, I begin discovering qualities about the love of God I didn't even know existed. And I begin to realize, this really is incredible. Now I begin to understand more about the "For God so loved the world." I begin to understand, every time I see a reference of love, that word love associated with God or Jesus or whatever in Scripture, it's starting to make more sense to me, and I realize this has nothing to do with human love whatsoever. It has everything to do with a supernatural divine love that can never be taken away from anybody. While we were yet sinners, God so loved the world and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, in spite of our messed up condition. He did this. Now, in fact, why don't you go ahead and do this? Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. And I do encourage you to get all of the sermons from this week. You know, they're available, they will be available online through this ministry, and you can get CDs of these sermons. And I don't know what the process is here, this particular ministry. I don't know if they charge. There's nothing wrong to charge in charging for something if the Lord leads you to charge. But whatever the policy is, make sure that you're fair about it, because I know this ministry does not get their supplies for free. Okay? So, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." This is introducing something to us that, again, we do not know until we know it. God loves us with His love, not with human love. And if God so loves us out of His love and who He is, then we ought also, in the same way, love one another with the same kind of love. Well, I can't do that until I understand it, until I start grasping. See, until I am pressing into this place of conforming to this love, then my love for you is going to be human-based, not God-based. Even though I am born again as a result of God's love extending His grace to me for salvation. So what I'll do is I will live by human love and think I'm loving you the way that God loves me. But until I come to this place of pressing into the presence of God and His love beginning to dominate human love, I cannot love you the way this verse is describing. No matter how nice I am, no matter how many times I say, well, I'll forgive you, no matter how much effort I put forth to do this in my own effort, I cannot be verse 11 and do verse 11 until I'm pressing into God for His love to begin dominating my very existence. to begin dominating everything about me. See, lost people cannot experience this or do this until they get born again. Born again is our starting point into a deeper love walk with God. And the result is I'm going to be able to start loving you the way that God loves me and the way that God loves you. So this establishes right here that he's talking about God's love, not human love. Well, if you jump over to verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, and where it says that we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, you know, until we come to the place of fully understanding it and grasping it through that fellowship, that intimate fellowship with him, so that it develops on the inside of us, until we get to that place, this is a statement of faith. Because I'm not really there yet. Now, for me personally, I'm further along in this than I ever was because I've spent time in fellowship with him and he's helping me to understand this, and that love is being shed abroad and I'm understanding it, the whole concept better. But, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. This is a statement of faith until we start pressing into it and comprehending it. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. One of the things that I have picked up on in conversations with a lot of Christians, or in hearing just, maybe I'm not in the conversation, I'm just hearing things being said. It seems like a lot of Christians are very apprehensive about standing before God on Judgment Day. Now, why is that? Because when he's, well, look what he says right here. Verse 17. Let me clue you in as to one of the primary reasons that God's love needs to be perfected in us, so that on the day of judgment we will have boldness to stand before him in judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. When his love begins dominating every aspect of our life, all of those things that we're concerned about begin to fall away. There is no fear. His perfect love begins casting out that fear. How does it cast out the fear? Well, one way is it begins removing from us those things we're afraid of. In other words, I don't know if I'm ready to stand before him or not. Well, Paul, he was at the place to where he essentially, if you read what Paul wrote, especially in 2 Timothy, it's like he's saying, you know what, I've run my race, I finished my course, and I'm ready to go. Well, you can't say that unless you know you're ready to go. And you're not going to be ready to go until you're prepared to stand before him in judgment. When love begins dominating every aspect of our existence, his love, then we can have a confidence to know when I stand in front of him, I mean, sure, there are going to be some things he's going to point out I could have been done, could have done differently, but I'm going to have a boldness to stand in front of him because I've been perfected in his love, and I'm ready to stand in front of the one who gave me this love. I'm ready for it. I'm looking forward to it. Perfect love casts out all fear. This kind of love has no torment whatsoever. Not just when we're preparing to stand before him, but in this life as well. There's no fear. Just like when Gary was talking about during the offering, about the whole thing of the money, that now he doesn't even worry about the money. Why is that? He's not tormented about lack of money. Well, why is that? Because God's love has worked in him to help Gary understand, I've got a father that loves me. And you know what? It may only be a bologna sandwich, but bless his name, he will feed me. He will feed me. And not only that, but bless his name, if I need gas and I don't have any money in my sock drawer, he'll send somebody with another Texaco card. Somehow, some way, my father loves me, and he's not going to let me, his righteous, go begging for bread.
Amen.
See, God's love has worked in Gary to produce this. We sometimes call it, well, Gary's got an anointing for finances. Well, don't even want to talk about that tonight. God's love is being continually being perfected in Gary, and it produces a confidence to know He is with me. He will never forsake me. He will never leave me no matter what I'm going through. Now, a lot of us have learned to say that because that's the thing you're supposed to say when you're around Christians. But on the inside, you know, our innards are in turmoil because we don't know what's coming next. Well, you know what? Paul said, hey, you know, there are times when we are perplexed in the natural. We don't know what's coming next, but we're not despairing over it because we know God's going to come through some way, somehow. It's going to work out. See, that's what he's talking about here, that this perfect love casts out all fear. All fear, no matter what it would be. Now, I want to share something with you about this concept of walking in God's love and discipleship. And what I'm going to share with you tonight, it may not impact anybody in this room. Then again, it might impact directly a lot of people in this room. But one thing I do know is that it applies to a ton of Christians around the world. I remember one time I was listening to a song. It was a beautiful song, a Christian song. And in this song, this person began singing about, and I'm not going to identify the song or the singer or the group or anything like that, but the person began singing about what they don't deserve. And it was only about maybe five words in the whole song about what they don't deserve, talking about their relationship with God, what God has done for them, what God has provided, you know, along those lines. And the person was singing, you know, that I don't deserve. And I'm thinking about that, you know, beautiful song. And then, man, the Holy Spirit, He just kind of moved in. And let me just kind of paraphrase this. It's like He asked me, what is it you don't deserve? And I stopped and I began to think about this. Anytime God asks you a question, it's not because He doesn't know the answer. He's trying to get you to understand there's something you don't know. And He wants you to begin thinking in line with what He's getting ready to reveal to you. And it's like He said, you know, what is it that you don't deserve? So I began thinking about this, and He started bringing to mind verses of Scripture. And I want to show these things to you. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we're just going to read one verse here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away, dead, gone, nowhere around. Behold, all things are become new. Now let's think. Is this verse talking about our natural existence or our spiritual existence? Well, obviously we know the answer to that one. It's talking about our spiritual existence. If any man be in Christ, well, how do we get in Christ? We know the answer to that. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying, and part of His prayer was, you know, Father, you know, I want them, those who believe in Me, to be one in Us as I am one in You, You in Me, that we're all in each other. I'm paraphrasing that. But to be in Christ means you are born again. And so He says, therefore, if any man is born again, then this man is now in Christ, and he is a new creation. This word new, it means never before existed. You're not just, you know, we like to sing, you know, are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Great song. But too many Christians see themselves simply as washed and not made new. He says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. What old things? The old things, that old, you know, sin nature, okay? Gone. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm in a new kingdom. I have a new relationship. I have a new father. I have a new elder brother. I have a new family. All things, just on and on it goes. All things are new. I have a new way of learning, a new way of understanding, a new way of comprehending. I have a new relationship with the Word of God. All things have become new. Now, this whole thing about when we talk about what we don't deserve, and some of us in this room at some point in time in our life as a Christian may have said that. I just don't deserve God's grace. I just don't deserve His love. I just don't deserve the blessings. I just don't deserve, and we talk about what we don't deserve. Do you know what we're doing? We are looking at what we used to be, not what we have become. I am not what I was. I am what God has said. I, the old me, is gone. Passed away. It was crucified on that cross with Jesus. I'm new. I am a brand new creation. Now, if you're born again, the same thing's true for you. You're brand new. Your feelings have nothing to do with this. I don't always feel brand new when I get up first thing in the morning. Sometimes I definitely don't look brand new when I get up in the morning. But the inner me, the real me, the inner man, that's the part that's brand new. The old inner me is gone, passed away. But when I stand up and I start saying things like, oh, I just don't deserve this. I just don't deserve this. I'm thinking old way. I'm not thinking new way. Because I deserve, now listen to what I'm saying, I deserve everything God has said in His Word. I deserve it. Now I'm going to show this to you in the Word. See, when you start saying things like, I deserve it, people say, you arrogant bum. Who do you think to stand before God and say, I deserve it? Hey guys, I've got news for you. I'm not the one that said this first. He started it. If He doesn't want me to think in terms of I deserve, then don't tell me what I have in Christ. Don't reveal these promises that you have made to me. But let's look at some of this. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, the way that you think, let me say it like this, the way that you think about yourself and who you are in Christ, stop thinking the old way. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the attitude of your mind, your thought process. Make it new. Renew it. How do I renew it? Through prayer, through the Word of God. Renew the way you think about yourself and that you put on or live according to what? The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What this verse 24 is talking about, or the image that it presents, is our new man has been created, brought into existence according to the pattern of God Himself. Anybody ever made cookies and used a cookie cutter? And you use that cookie cutter, and when you use the cookie cutter to cut the dough, the dough ends up looking just like the cookie cutter. You understand? You know what I'm talking about. Okay. God is the cookie cutter. Now, here's what He's done. He has reached inside of Himself and He has taken His righteousness and He has taken His true holiness and He's mixed it all together and He has cut out us, the new man. In me, I have been created out of the righteousness and true holiness of God Himself. This means, now listen to me, anything I can think of as far as what would the righteousness of God deserve? What would the true holiness of Almighty God deserve? Whatever I can come up with, that is me. Because I have been created in His righteousness and His true holiness, I can stand up and say, I deserve everything that comes along with righteousness and holiness. Because that's who God has made me. I'm not this because I earned it or because I did enough good stuff to become it. I was created in righteousness and true holiness. That is my standing. That is my existence. I may not think that way. That's why he says you've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, because you've got to come to the place of understanding who you are, who you have become, who this new creature of you is on the inside. You have been created in righteousness and true holiness. Now see, there are Christians who will say, there is none righteous. No, not one. They're misquoting out of Romans. They're taking a verse completely out of the context. If you read the book of Romans, what Paul was talking about is, if you don't have Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, there's none righteous, no, not one. The law and the works of the law cannot make you the righteousness of God. But the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have become the righteousness of Almighty God. Now look in Romans chapter 8. See, there's nothing undeserving in what we just read. Absolutely nothing. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you, those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you are in Christ, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, in other words, that born-again spirit inside of you, whereby, or this is how you can now cry out, Abba, Father, or God is my Father, because He has birthed you out of His spiritual loins, if you will, out of righteousness and true holiness. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, telling us, you are the children of God. You are the child of God. You're the son of God. You're the daughter of God. Do you understand what I'm telling you? I am the Holy Ghost, and I'm telling you day in and day out, trying to bear witness with you to get you to understand you are the offspring of Almighty God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Do you see this? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything that Jesus does not deserve? Come on. Nothing. We would not stand up and say, well, you know what? Jesus doesn't deserve this over here. And boy, he does not. We would say, oh, no, that's a son of God, Savior. You know, second person. Why, he deserves it all. I'm a joint heir with him. A joint heir, an heir of equal inheritance. That means I can stand up and say, I may not be deity, but one thing I do know is this, I deserve my inheritance because God Himself has made me His offspring and I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I deserve healing. I deserve provision. I deserve peace. I deserve everything that God has promised. I deserve it because I'm His child. I've been adopted into His family, spiritually birthed into His family. Look at another place. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. See, there are so many Christians who just flat out do not see themselves as being worthy of anything from God. They don't see themselves as deserving anything from Him. And yet God is saying, what is it about being my child that you think doesn't makes you undeserving of anything? When I was a kid growing up, you know, if it was bedtime and I had a brother and sister, mom and dad had wanted to make sure, well, you know, make sure Jimmy's tucked in his bed. And dad had looked in the bedroom and I was gone. He said, well, Mildred, that's my mom saying, Mildred, I can't find him. So they start looking around in the house. They can't find me anywhere. They look out the front door. They can't find me. Look out the back door. They can't find me. You know, well, where'd he go? I don't know. Well, Dad says, well, I'll look down in the basement. So Dad comes down in the basement, and he sees me laying down there on the floor, on the tile floor. And he says, what are you doing down here? Oh, Daddy, you asked me to run the vacuum cleaner in the living room, and I didn't do it. I don't deserve to sleep in my bed tonight. Oh, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I'll just sleep down here on the cold concrete. My dad would probably slap me, kick me, beat me, drag me. Why, he'd send me away to a clinic or something. I don't know. My dad would get upset with me. He'd say, get up from there and get in your bed. Get up from there and get in your bed. I didn't buy the bed. I didn't buy the mattress. I didn't buy the pillow. Didn't buy the box springs. I didn't buy the sheets. I didn't buy the blanket. I didn't buy the bed. But Dad says it's mine. And he says, you'll vacuum the floor tomorrow. Get upstairs and get into bed. But Dad, I don't feel like I deserve to be in the bed because I didn't vacuum the floor. He said, do you not hear me? Let me say it this way. You deserve that bed because I'm your father. I paid for that bed. And I expect you to sleep in the bed I paid for. I deserve that bed even though I wasn't a good boy that day. My dad never made me sleep on the floor. Oh, he might have said, there's no dessert for you. But you understand what I'm saying here. See, we understand that concept with earthly fathers, but when it comes to God, we don't understand that. And we get this mentality that I'm not worthy and I don't deserve. Well, in Romans, where did I tell you? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, made available, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings. He's made it available. He's blessed us with it. He's blessed with it. How many of us went to Him and said, oh God, now that I've been born again for 35 seconds, can I be blessed with all spiritual blessings? No, we don't even know such a thing exists. But the moment we get born again, this comes with it. You say, well, okay, that sounds really good. However, that's spiritual blessings. I mean, I got issues to deal with here in this life. Well, not a problem. Look in Romans chapter 8. In verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, which He is, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I deserve it. But my God, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I deserve to have my need met. See, we're not used to saying it like that. It's because we feel like if we aren't good enough, then we don't deserve it. But because we are children, we automatically deserve it. Now, let's continue in this. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and pick this up in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now look at this. Here He says, I have done everything necessary for you to be born again. Now, you accepted my Son, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. You're born again. Now, you are a joint heir with Him. But not only that, the way I see it, you are seated right up here with Him. We talk about Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. This passage says that we are seated with Him. We are on the... Listen, this isn't blasphemy. We are seated on the same throne with Jesus Christ. We're not King of Kings. We're not Lord of Lords. We know that. But the position we have in our Father is the same as Jesus, though we're not deity. We are joint heirs. We are His children. And we are now, God sees us seated there. Now, can you imagine? Here we are seated with Jesus. And God turning and looking at us and saying, you know, you just don't deserve this healing. You haven't served me enough. Can you imagine Jesus saying, hey, Dad, excuse me. Take a look at my back one more time. Just take a look at this back. You see those stripes? That healing was paid for. They deserve it because I paid the price. Well, see, in our minds, but I just don't deserve it. And we're not trying to pour mouth ourselves. but it's the way we've been led to believe, in part because we do not know the love of God. Now look over in look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look here in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now you notice in verse 12, it says partakers of the inheritance. In Romans, we read how that we have been made joint heirs. But here it says partakers of the inheritance. A partaker is not just a recipient of. A partaker is a person who is using. I am a partaker, an interactor with my inheritance. Everything, every part of it. And he says, look, you're not the one who qualified yourself for this. You need to give thanks unto the Father because he's the one who has made you meet or has qualified you to be a partaker of this inheritance. In other words, if God's made me a partaker, if he says, if God's the one that's qualified me, then I can stand up and I can say, I deserve it. I may look at myself and say, well, you know what? I wasn't a good boy today, so I don't know how much blessing, I don't know how much protection I deserve as I drive home tonight because I wasn't a good boy. No, I can say I deserve protection because that's a part of my inheritance. In my mind, I may not believe it, think it, feel it. The preachers may tell me that I don't deserve it, but according to my Father God in heaven, I deserve it because I am his child and his... What father is going to throw his own kid out into traffic because he didn't cut the grass today? That's crazy. But see, we don't know how to relate to God this way because we've been trained to think we don't deserve it until we're good enough. Well, let me tell you something. While we were yet sinners, God made us good enough through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let me share. The Holy Spirit shared this with me. He said, all too often, what we do, all too often we base what we think we deserve on how we evaluate ourselves on a natural level. So we look at our day. Well, been a good day. Been, you know, got some prayer in, got some worship in, fasted some Twinkies. You know, I feel pretty good about myself today, so I deserve whatever. Well, then tomorrow, it's like, man, I was doing 50 and a 35. I didn't get my prayer time in. I didn't. You know what? I don't think I deserve too much from God today. Can't we relate to this? So we look at we sit ourselves on a throne and judge ourselves in the natural, completely ignoring what our Father has said about us and his word that will not pass away. We deserve it. This is not arrogance. This is not trying to force God's hand. It's understanding our position as a child of God. Now, Gary this morning shared a prophecy, and I asked him, can I read this tonight? And I want to read this to you. This goes all the way back to 1999. And as Gary was sharing this prophecy, what he shared with us today is that, you know, he was in the ugly building. Now, the ugly building was a little building. It was about the size of a bedroom. And it had been an office that was used for the business, construction business. Well, anyway, he would go there to pray. And he'd spend, you know, X amount of time in there praying. But at that time, he was still smoking. Now, he shared this, so it's not a secret. And he'd be in there smoking away, pray, smoke, you know. And he was talking about one day a friend came by, and right when the friend went up to the front door, Gary opened the door, and this cloud of smoke came out, and it wasn't the Shekinah glory. It was, you know, the Shekinah Marlboro or whatever it was. So Gary, he admits this. I'm smoking, but this is what God spoke to him, even though God had to look through all the smoke, and the Holy Spirit had to smell that tobacco. Now, you know, I'm just illustrating here, okay? Here's what he said. Freedom from the fear of death is the greatest freedom of all, says the Lord. For those who would be delivered all the way to death are walking as eternal beings while yet living in mortal bodies. Did I not say to my disciples, and some of you they will slay? Yet I said at the same time, not one hair of your head shall perish. To walk free from the fear of death is to walk as an eternal spirit upon the earth, clothed in mortal flesh. This freedom releases eternity into the earth. This freedom brings courage not known by mere men. This freedom brings anointing, the very anointing of my life to be manifested in mortal flesh, says the Lord. Have no fear, son. Have no fear. You will never die. You have already passed from death unto life. This freedom from the fear of death has much to do with becoming free of self-consciousness. Now think about this. Self-consciousness, performance, and all the things that would hinder the soul of man from following me in spirit and in truth. As long as you believe you don't deserve it, you will never be a true disciple. Because you will not feel like you're worthy of truly following the Lord. Well, he continued, and he said, you will never die. Let my words ring in your soul with clarity and loudness. You will never die, says the Lord your God. You are mine. You will never die. I say again, you will never die. Let your soul feast upon my words, for they are spirit and they are life. You will never die. Not one hair of your head shall be harmed, says the Lord. Walk free from the fear of death. Be thou courageous and very strong, for the Lord thy God is with thee. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. You are mine. You are mine, says the Lord. God said that to a man with a cigarette in his hand. God said that to a man who's blowing smoke rings. Whose fingers were stained with nicotine. Whose truck smelled like cigarettes. And I mean, you know what? God said this to a man who was doing that. And listen to what the Holy Spirit shared with me this morning. When Gary, at the end of saying all that, he said, Gary's spirit wasn't smoking. Gary's spirit wasn't smoking. Now, let me take some liberties here. Something Gary did not say, let's play what if, okay? What if Gary had been thinking, man, God can't use me. God, I don't deserve blessings because I'm still smoking. God is looking beyond Gary smoking and he's saying, you're mine, Gary. You are mine. It's like God was saying, you know what? That smoking, that's not a good thing, Gary. But I'm not looking at the cigarette in your hand. I'm looking at the change in your heart. Now listen to this. God wanted Gary to focus more on the spiritual change that comes by way of prayer instead of thinking that smoking had to be dealt with before there could be spiritual change. Now see, if you don't get this, you're going to think, I don't deserve because I smoke. I don't deserve. Now granted, you can't play greasy with grace, okay? Now, don't think that this is a condoning of behavior that doesn't line up with the Word of God. That's not what this is about. What it's about is God knows what we struggle with in this life. He knows what it is, the strongholds that we're trying to overcome, that we hopefully we want to overcome. And because of the strongholds, we can come to the place of saying, I don't deserve blank from my Father because I haven't yet conquered this thing over here. And God is saying, hold on here. I'm trying to help you conquer and overcome that stronghold. You do deserve these blessings because you are my child. You do deserve healing. You do deserve provision. You do deserve to hear my voice. You do deserve to feel my presence with you every moment of every day because you are my child. I have birthed you into existence. You deserve these things, and I will work with you through the change, but you deserve these things now because you are my child. Gary was sharing here in one of these messages, he said, you are not your flesh. You are not your struggles. You are not your struggles. Meaning, we judge ourselves by our struggles, and that's how we perceive our worthiness, our deservedness, to receive from our Father. But listen, if God were going to speak to us, He would say, do you not realize I understood all of your struggles before you even got born again, and I still saved you? I didn't ask you to clean up anything before you got saved. Now you're my child. I take you as you are. Let's work together to bring about change. But you deserve it. You deserve your inheritance. But now let me clarify a little bit of this real quickly in closing. There is a difference between what we deserve and what we are prepared to receive. Huge difference. To be a disciple, we must understand that we are worthy to follow Jesus. I deserve to follow Him because I am His brother. I may not yet understand how to receive what I deserve, but I still deserve it. I may not yet be at a place, well, think of it like this. Let's say that God knows I need $30 million for my ministry. Now, if He knows I need $30 million for my ministry, that means I deserve $30 million for my ministry, but I may not yet be at the place to know how to receive $30 million for my ministry. Is this making sense? But I deserve. Why do I deserve it? Because He's called me into this ministry, and He wants me to fulfill this ministry. That means I have to keep pressing into Him, and the more I press into Him is the more that I understand His love. The more I understand how to walk in this love, how to flow in this love. And eventually I will get to the place of understanding how to receive from Him because He loves me. That I don't have to perform and earn and do something in the natural to where now I feel satisfied with me that I can go to Him and ask for it. I'm already born of His Spirit. I am His child. And see, the more I press into Him to understand this love, is the more I understand this entire concept. The more I understand that in spite of all of the stuff that still needs to be, you know, pared off of my life, I deserve my healing. I deserve it. Because I'm His child. I deserve my bed at night. Because He's already provided that bed. I deserve the spiritual blessings. I deserve provision for me and my home because I'm His child and He loves me and He wants to provide for me. He wants me to have all these blessings. You know, one of the greatest joys that I have in life, especially years ago, was giving the grandkids presents, like at Christmas. I mean, man, if you've got grandchildren, you know exactly what, when they're little, their faces light up. It's just, you don't care if you get anything. The greatest present is watching them enjoy your blessings. And even if they've been acting up, even if, you know, all kids have their own personalities. You know, even if one child has a personality that needs a lot of tweaking, you still love that child. And because that child is your grandchild, you want to give that grandchild presents. And you want to see that child at the birthday or whatever it would be. You just want to watch them open the presents. You want to see the expression on their face when they see it, especially when it's something you know they've been wanting and asking for. Do they deserve it? Well, maybe they haven't been acting like it, but because they're yours, bless God, they deserve it. If that's how we feel about ours, how much more our Heavenly Father? Guys, we deserve it. Not out of arrogance, but out of what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for us. Hallelujah.